Welcome back to Bible School. We're continuing along the thought of what is it that makes us as humans human? What is it that sets us apart and makes us different to the rest of God's creation? We've looked at the thoughts of relationship and covenant and how that informs our identity. In the last session, we took a few moments and we investigated the idea of the Imago Dei. The fact that you and I are created within the image of God, that we bear something about the God of the heavens and the earth in our nature, that we're different because God breathed His Spirit upon us. In this session, we're continuing along those thoughts and we're looking at an area which perhaps is a little bit uncomfortable to consider, a word which is not popular within not only modern society, but even within modern Christianity. We're going to look a little bit at what went wrong in the world. How do we go from God creating the heavens and the earth and says it was very good to where we are today, where I doubt anybody will look at the earth today and say it is still very good, where there has been depravity, there's been breaking, there has been a breaking down of the purpose that God intended. Why is that? Where does it come from? And how do we explain that within a theological framework? And what is the effect on us, on you and me as followers of Christ? I'm sure that you will agree that mankind is capable of some incredible feats. We think of people like Martin Luther King and Mother Teresa, people who gave their life to bring healing and restoration, to bring redemption where that was necessary. Collectively, for those of us who are South Africans, we've got this incredible monument around the 1994 time period where there was a whole nation at that stage, a divided nation that founded within our hearts to come together, where there was the world who was expecting us as a nation to go to war, and yet God intervened and brought hearts together. At the same time, mankind is capable of incredibly heinous crimes. We think of times like the Holocaust during the Second World War. I had the privilege of visiting the genocide memorial in Kigali in Rwanda. I remember walking out of that and just being taken by the incredible nature of the sinfulness of mankind, our depravity, that we are able to commit such incredible, incredibly evil crimes, that we are able to do such unjust things to others who have been created in the image of God. As mankind, we are able of these incredibly high highs, but our history is blotted with these low lows along the way as well. And this introduces us to this topic, this word that is an uncomfortable word, a word that we want to run away from, a word of sin, a word which is central to our faith, a word that we cannot truly embrace a relationship with Christ with until we truly embrace the reality of our sin. Where I minister on a campus area, we spend a lot of time talking to young people. And I would often walk up to them and start with this simple question, or as the conversation progresses, I'd say, "Who is Jesus to you?" And the answer I would often hear is, "Jesus is my Savior." My follow-up question, the answer wouldn't always be as forthcoming. I would say, "If Jesus is your Savior, what has He saved you from?" He can only be a Savior if He has saved you from something, in the same way that He can only be a Redeemer if He has redeemed us from something. And then it's interesting to hear the answers. It's interesting to see how many, even modern-day believers, are unable to verbalize, do not understand well the concept of sin. That Jesus is my Savior because He has saved me from death and the reality of sin. Sin, the definition we're going to work with, is that is primarily in relation to God. It is disobedience, unbelief, ignorance, the positive assertion of usurped autonomy, and the wicked deviation from or violation of God's righteous will and law. The breach of a right relationship with God carries with it the disruption of a right relationship with others and the disintegration of the self. But this is derivative, for it is because of sin against God that there is sin against others and oneself. And so there are many facets to the concept of sin, many thoughts, many different angles. For this session, we're going to focus on two of them. The first is that we all fail in our hopes and aims as human beings because of our sin. We fail in our desires. We fail in our dreams. The second is that we fail God because we reject, whether willingly or subconsciously, the moral and the relational standards that he has set for us. One of the main words for sin in the New Testament is the Greek word which is transliterated into English, hamartia. That is a word which comes from the sport of archery. And if you want to imagine this picture of an archer having a target that he is aiming towards, he takes his bow, he takes his arrow, he draws his arrow, and he prepares himself to fire the arrow. And eventually when the arrow looses from his bow and travels towards the target, he misses his target. He has a defined picture, a clear image of what he should hit, and yet he misses. That is the word hamartia, the missing of God's purposes for our lives. It appeals to our hearts because all of us have a dream, all of us have a goal, something that we aim for. I'm yet to meet the teenager. I work with many teenagers and many students. I'm yet to meet that young person who dreams of just being an ordinary person, who just wants to blend in and be the same as everybody else. We want to stand out. We all want to stand out in excellence. We want to stand out in virtue. We dream these dreams of living an incredible life that makes a difference. God's placed that within us. And yet we miss the mark. The miserable truth of our human existence is that we will all end up missing the target that we aim for. We fail in being our perfect spouse, the perfect dad, the perfect teacher. We fail in being the perfect businessman. We fail in being the perfect parent. We fail in being the perfect Christian. That is sadly part and parcel of the reality of the sin within which we are born. One of the sad consequences of sin is that we continue doing the very best we can. We put our utmost. We work hard, and the harder we work, the more we become aware of our sin, because as it says in your notes there, we end up killing ourselves and others with 1,000 paper cuts. These continual small failures which steal the hope and the joy and the purpose from our lives. However, talking about sin, it gets worse. Because sin is more than just our moral failures. Sin is more than just us doing wrong towards a different person. Sin is failing at the standards that God has set. It's one thing to fail at the standards that you and I set for ourselves. It's another thing altogether when we acknowledge that God has set standards in our lives and we fail at those. Ultimately, all sin starts and is birthed in the fact that we fall short of God. We fail God. Let's look at an example. We have King David, the great king, the man after God's own heart, who failed miserably. He effectively raped a woman, ended up ordering her murder, wanted to conceal and cover up his sin. God sends a prophet named Nathan to David and eventually brings David to an understanding that he has really sinned. He has failed. He has missed God's purposes for his life. And then David says this beautiful passage in Psalm chapter 51. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. It's interesting reading this because David sinned grievously against Bathsheba, the woman whom he raped and had her husband murdered. He sinned against her husband. He sinned against his family as king. He sinned against the nation. And yet, his statement is, God, it's against you, and you only have I sinned. The reason for this isn't that he denies his sin towards the other people, but it's an understanding that his sin is primarily and firstly against God. God is the primary source. And so all of our sin is rooted in the fact that we first sin against God. The first relationship to fracture when there is sin, and that's the reality of sin. Sin is a wedge that gets driven to divide, and the deeper the sin goes, the bigger the wedge that gets driven in between us and those we sin against, whether a family member, whether friends, whether God. But always, whenever there is sin, the first relationship to be fragmented, the first relationship that receives this wedge is our relationship with God. And therefore, that is the first relationship that should be restored. Sin, as I mentioned earlier, it's not a popular concept. It's not something we like talking about. We don't buy books, magazines, listen to podcasts, post on our social media our favorite sermons on sin. A pastor speaking about sin week in and week out is most likely not going to have the most excited audience. People saying, I can't wait to hear the next message on sin. And yet it is so central to our faith. It is so central not only to our faith, but to our understanding of our human nature. And because sin is not popular, one of the lies that we buy into, especially when we become believers, is that we don't sin anymore. Well, at least not like those outside of church or those outside of Christ. We don't sin anymore. Sin is no longer has a hold on us. And while it's true that Jesus has broken the power of sin over our lives, the reality remains, as 1 John tells us, that if anyone thinks he has no sin, he deceives himself. You're lying to yourself. I'm lying to myself. Seeing sin in others, and we're so quick to see that. It's so easy for us to see the sinfulness in others. And even if their sin to our mind may be bigger or worse, more grievous than our own sin, it doesn't absolve us from our sin. Jesus speaks exactly into this when he speaks about, when he gives us the parable of the speck in somebody else's eye and the log in our own eye. It is important for us, if we are to truly, correctly to deal with sin, that we are honest about the logs within our own eyes. One of the big dangers when we're confronted with sin is the thought of moralism. Moralism is well illustrated by Eugene Peterson, and he took a Greek story and adapted it just slightly for where we would be today in our Christian faith. He tells a story of Procrustes, and Procrustes was an elderly host who would gladly receive people who were passing through the city. Those people would have been walking, they were travelers, they didn't have a place to stay, and he, in a sense, had an Airbnb of sorts. And he would gladly host people. He would entertain them, they would tell great stories, they would have a good evening, he would give them fine wine, and then they would go to bed. They would wake up in horror at the middle of the night with Procrustes standing next to them, measuring them. You see, he'd marked out his bed to the length of the perfect Greek. And then what he would do in the middle of the night when these guests came is he would either stretch them if they were too short, or he would cut them so that they would fit the length of the perfect Greek. The problem with this is that in the morning when they woke up, even though everyone that would leave Procrustes' house would be the perfect length for the Greek, they would all leave with a significant limp. This is exactly what moralism is. Moralism is this image, this picture, that if we can just fix our mistakes, that what we're doing, we must just stretch ourselves a little bit, or we must just shrink ourselves a little bit. If we can just adapt to what is right, then we will be okay. And that misses the very heart of sin. That in our nature, in our very being, we are falling short of the glory of God. The problem with moralism is that it's easy to hold an ideal of what is the perfect Christian, the perfect pastor, the perfect parent, perfect spouse, perfect disciple. We hold on to those and we, without even realizing it, we want to stretch or we want to cut people to fit into that mold. And so in the name of Christ, we end up causing significant limps within people. That is not the correct way to deal with sin. In this module, in this session today, as much as we're spending time talking about sin, we're going to mention just one or two just points around salvation, around dealing with sin. In sessions to follow, we're going to talk about the beauty of salvation that Christ has won for us. In this session, we're focusing just on understanding sin really well. So the key Bible passage we want to look at within this context is Romans chapter 5. It's a long passage from verse 6 to verse 21. I'd encourage you to read this many, many times. The whole of Romans 5 is one of my favorite passages. I read it often. I try and read it often in many translations. I'd encourage you to do the same. We're going to read these few verses together from the the New American Standard Bible.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
So while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one man the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I mentioned, that is a real mouthful. There is so much within that passage to unpack. There is so much to dig into, to study. I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to look just at a few parts of the sin and the understanding of sin that this passage brings to our minds. The first one is that sin is universal. Sin touches and implicates everybody. Sin is often viewed as merely a personal or moral failure. In other words, we think that someone sins because they're weak. And if they were just to grow in character, then they wouldn't sin anymore. Sadly, that is not true. Romans, in the next chapter, says so clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is not merely character weakness. Sin is a dispensation that has been corrupted on the inside. Sin, the scripture says to us, is carried over like spiritual DNA from generation to generation. And Paul's words in the passage we've just read, "For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." Sin got passed over to you and me when we were born. David writes that in sin he was conceived. We are born with an innate ability to miss the mark. Perhaps phrase that differently, we are born with an inability to hit the mark. Here's a great story of Richard Wurmbrand, a man who was tortured for Christ many times. He wrote a book, Tortured for Christ. He was a Romanian Christian who was imprisoned under communist rule. He tells a story of in the midst of this time where he was so virtuous and living a life of proclaiming Christ in the midst of torture, one of the other fellow inmates decided to renounce his faith. He couldn't handle the torture anymore. And yet in the midst of this place where Richard Wurmbrand is living such a godly moment of life, He finds himself with his hands around the neck of his friend, thinking if he were to kill his friend before he could renounce his faith, he would be doing him a favor. Fortunately, by God's grace, he realized what he was doing and he withdrew. And yet he understood that even in the midst of the deepest, darkest moments of his life, where there was so much glory that was coming out of him as just a righteous soldier of Christ, in the same way, there was a capacity to evil and to sin. That capacity is within every single one of us all of the time. But as John Newton, the author of that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, on his deathbed, he is alleged to have said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." All sinners, sin has spread to all of us because of Adam and through Adam. In the same way, salvation can be extended to all of us because of the second Adam, that is Jesus. The second point about sin from this passage is it's more than just a mistake. It's so easy when we sin to say, "I just made a mistake." Sin is not just a mistake. Sin is a lot deeper than that. As Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, then death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Think about it for a moment. If someone is found guilty of an offense, it's because they broke the law. If there is no law, they cannot be guilty. And yet Scripture says that we were guilty of sin before there was a law, before there was a mistake to be made, before there was a line for us to step over. Sin is a form of human entropy that characteristic of all of creation that is tending towards chaos, the brokenness that we're a part of. It entered in through the sin, through the fall, when Adam, in the first sin, the prime sin, when he disobeyed God the very first time, that sin that's caused all of us to enter into sin. We are unable, as we mentioned earlier, to hit the target. And then the last piece of this passage, once again, as Paul continues, he said, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And we're going to look at this glorious topic of salvation in the next modules. An interpretive tip from this passage: we see here how Paul and many of the New Testament writers would do this, keep reflecting and creating the picture of the difference between Adam and the new Adam. Adam and Jesus. Paul argues that Jesus and Adam are similar in very many ways. And then he goes on to argue for the superiority of Jesus over Adam. Where Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus solved the crisis of sin. Adam changed the course of humanity by sinning. Jesus changed the course of humanity by dying for our sins. Where sin is transferred to us because Adam is our forefather, grace is imputed to us because Jesus becomes a greater forefather. And the power of this lies in the background of Adam as the forefather to all of humans. But as the second Adam, Jesus, the perfect human, becomes our new forefather in the faith. And so the New Testament authors would often do this. They would often take a picture of the Old Testament and show how the New Testament and Christ supersedes the Old Testament. In conclusion, we are great sinners. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And in the next module, we are going to continue to explore his story of salvation. Let us conclude this session with a prayer. Father, we Thank you that you have created, that you have made and shaped us according to your image, that you breathed your life, your spirit into us, that we are different to all of creation, God, because you have chosen to make it so. God, we thank you for that gift of grace. And Lord, as much as we realize that we carry your image within us, Lord, we are so aware that we carry sin within us too, that we miss the mark. We miss the mark frequently, Lord. We miss the mark in ways that we do not even know we are missing the mark. And Jesus, we thank you for the power of your salvation. God, I pray that we would be honest about our sin, that we would confront our sin, and that, Holy Spirit, you would lead us to bring our sin to the cross of Christ, where Christ redeems it. And so, Father, I pray for every student, Lord. I pray that you would lead and guide us, that we would understand our sin, Lord Jesus, that we would understand not only our own sin in our own lives, but we would understand the depravity of humanity. And yet, in the midst of that depravity, Lord, your desire to redeem and to restore, to make whole. And that's our prayer today as we close the session, that Jesus, you would come and redeem and restore in all of our lives, in all of our communities, in all of the nations, because Jesus, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.